Turning there, I feel like I got a lot of thoughts on my mind this morning. One of which is, I know there are a lot of announcements, but I hope it excites you guys as much as it excites me. We got a lot of things coming up this summer, and we're wanting to start to try to do more and try to reach out to the community a little bit. And that's what that Northgate Revival concert is somewhat about. It's not just to encourage us, but they advertise to the other churches in town, and they advertise to the town, and we're going to invite the town to come in and open our doors. And maybe some will come, maybe some won't. We don't know. You know, obviously it's Christian music, so that's kind of a turnoff for a lot of unbelievers. But our hope is that we can start reaching this town more with events and things that we're doing. So please get involved. You know, that's our mission as believers, is to love the lost, to be Jesus' hands and feet to them. And I was also feeling this morning, in this last week, I've really been wanting to see God move. You know, does anybody else feel that way? Yeah. You just want to see God move in our church and in this town to save people, to touch people, to heal people, to comfort people, because that's who he is. That's who Jesus is. I want people to see Jesus. And I just want to take a minute to pray together for that. And I want to ask you to be praying about that, because I feel like that's something God really wants to do here among us, in our hurts, our struggles, our issues, our stuff, to help us move beyond those things, but even beyond that, to see God touch this town, to see Jesus glorified in this town. So let's pray for that. Jesus, you're so good. And we just want people to know that. We want people to hear the truth. We want people to be delivered from their bondage and saved and forgiven their sin and to be born again, to have eternal life in you. We want people to experience the indwelling of your Holy Spirit and the freedom that is in Christ. And I want believers to experience that too, new depths of your love and freedom in you. So we just ask for that, Lord, because we can't make it happen. We can do what we can do, but you're the one that's got to move. And we ask that you would move, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be continuing on in this section on holiness that we've been in. And last week, Peter was addressing the wives. And this week, now Peter moves on to addressing the husbands. And when I first came in, there was maybe two people sitting in the congregation. I was like, oh, all the husbands ran and fled. But it filled up, so husbands, if you're here, this one's for you. It's your turn. Sorry, I'm going to take off this coat. It's getting a little warm up here. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 3.
Thank you.
Verse 7. And even though it's one verse, ladies, don't worry. The husbands, there's a lot in this one verse. So let's read it. We'll get going. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm going to pray again, because I think we need it for this verse. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, that your word is true, and that this is still relevant to us today, even though it was written almost 2,000 years ago. I pray, Lord, that we could come to you and to your word with a humble heart, with eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we could each just encounter you, Lord, and hear from you. And may your will be done. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to move in Jesus' name. Amen. So he starts with, you husbands, likewise. Likewise. Likewise to what? Same way, that word, the Greek word there's homoios, it means the same way, similarly. It's the same word that he used at the very beginning of this chapter when he said to the women, in the same way, you wives. So my thought was like, well, are the men supposed to do what the women were asked to do? And that's not what Peter's saying here. When the men are asked, what the men are asked to do here in verse 7, which we're going to get to, when he says likewise, it's going back to the end of 1 Peter 2, where he was talking about Jesus and how Jesus submitted to the Father. So here when he says, you husbands, likewise, he's saying that what I'm about to ask you to do requires your submission to God and to Christ. Just as the wives were to be submissive to their husbands, the husbands are to be submissive to Christ, just as Jesus was to God. Likewise. That word also means equally. And it is equally as important that the husband submit to Christ and his lordship as it is that the wife submit to her husband. Because when husbands submit to Christ and wives submit to their husbands in obedience to Christ as well, that's when marriage works as it should, right? When we're both doing what we should be doing. And that's when marriage is a blessing and when it's good. Both things, the husband submitting to Christ and wives submitting to their husbands, are equally needed. And Lord, we pray for that baby back there, that you would touch that baby, give that baby peace and calm, and be with mom too. In Jesus' name. So the husband doing what he needs to be doing, submitting to Christ, the wife doing what Peter had already talked about, both are equally needed. You might think, as a husband, but my wife doesn't submit to me. Well, Peter says that like Christ submitted to God, so you submit to Christ. He doesn't say only if she submits. There's no caveat there. And what I think about is, in Christ's submission to the Father, were we worthy of Christ's submission to the Father? No. And he submitted to the Father unto death, even death on a cross. But we didn't deserve it. We weren't doing what we should be doing. We were sinning, right? Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, when we were at enmity with God. And even though that's what we were doing, Christ submitted to the Father. He submitted anyway, regardless of what we were doing. And so it's supposed to be with us, with husbands. Our submission to Christ is not dependent upon our wives' behavior, whether what we're thinking about our wives' behavior is true or not. We must obey God even if we feel that our wives aren't doing their part. And you know what? Oftentimes, because of how God made man and woman, if a husband truly submits to Christ, to God, the wife will usually want to submit to their husband. If we're doing what we should be doing, because of God, the way God made us, usually the wife's going to want to do what she's supposed to be doing. May not always be the case, but at the very least, it'll make it easier for your wife to want to do what Peter said before. So Peter says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. So what does that mean? Understanding, the Greek word there is gnosis. I thought that was interesting because that means knowledge. So he's saying, live with your wives with knowledge. And I was thinking, oh man, how we need to have knowledge of the opposite sex. Knowledge of women, how they think, how they operate, is invaluable in that marriage relationship. I don't know about you guys, but I have often wished for like a class or manual on the knowledge of women. You know, you open up what to do when she's crying. Okay, instructions on page 300. You know, it could save a lot of grief. But there's no such class or manual that exists, right? Because we men still haven't figured it out, I think. I think the knowledge, the kind of knowledge that Peter's talking about here, at least in my experience, it seems to come from years of hard-fought and hard-won experience, living with your wife and learning about her. Because every woman is different. And honestly, sometimes what works one day does not work the next day, right? It changes because we change. But Peter's not just talking about general knowledge here. It's specific. He says to live with your wives with knowledge, with the understanding of living with your wives as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And when you read that on the surface level, you ladies might be thinking like, hey, hold on a minute. When I get to heaven, Peter and I are going to have some words. You know, what is he saying here? Oh, she's just a woman and she's weak, so you have to put up with her. Is that what he's saying? No. What is he saying? As with a weaker vessel. Weaker how? Is she weaker mentally? No. And I think many have argued this point one way or another, men and women, that men are smarter, that women are smarter, but when you look at it on the whole, on average, men and women have an equal IQ. No sex is smarter than the other. So not weaker mentally, weaker emotionally. And I would say, generally from my experience, women seem to have much better social and emotional intelligence than men, at least than me. My wife definitely does than me. So I don't think it's weaker emotionally. And it's definitely not longevity. When you look worldwide, women on average tend to live 5 years longer than men. Doesn't matter what race, nationality, society, country. In general, women live longer than men. So they're just as smart. They're emotionally intelligent, live longer. So what is he talking about? A weaker vessel. How are they weaker? The Greek word is I can't pronounce it, asthenes, but it's a combination of a, which is negation. It's to say not this, and then stenu, which is to make strong or strengthen. So there's that part, and then vessel. In Greek culture, vessel was it was a metaphor for the body, for the physical body. So when he says weaker vessel, he's literally saying a less strong body. That's it. It just speaks of bodily vigor. So it's not mental, not emotional, but physical. Because generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. And I do say that's general. It's not absolute. Because I know several women who could easily take me out, no problem, if they wanted to. But less strong body. It means, in no way does this mean that women are inferior or lesser in value or quality or substance. And I think we all know this, but I'm saying this because this verse has been used and abused, misused and abused in ways to say this. Hi, Dada. Oh, it's so sweet. So, weaker vessel, less strong body. It's just biological. And it's a biological fact, generally speaking. That's why we have men's and women's sports, you know? Because it's unfair in competition when you're at those highest levels to put the two against each other. But I do want to say this. If we're talking about strength, women can give birth. And I don't know about you guys, if you've ever witnessed a woman giving birth, but I witnessed the birth of my two children, and after seeing that, I can say no way, no how do I ever want to have part in that. That there's a strength there that I will never know anything about. I cannot know. And I have a lot of respect for that. But in thinking of children, when you look at a child, they're less strong, right? They have a less strong body than adults. Is a child lesser or inferior in any way because they're weaker physically than adults? No, we don't say that. In fact, most societies would say that children are even more precious or valuable to us. And that has to do a lot with the fact that they are weaker and in need of and deserving of our protection and our understanding. When you think about it, in war, generally, it's widely considered wrong to kill women and children. Why is that? It's more of a grievous thing to do. And I think this verse and what Peter's talking about, it touches on that inherent truth that God has put in us, within man and in our conscience, that this is the way he's created man and woman. And this is what I'm asking you to do. Husbands, live with your wives with this knowledge, with this understanding that their body is generally less strong. I don't know about you guys, but I know that I need to hear this in small things. You know, like Katie and I, we like to hike. And when we go hiking, generally, if I'm leading, I'm setting the pace, I go way too fast. I'll hear like 50 yards back, "You're leaving me in the dust," you know. So I'm trying to learn. I'm still trying to learn it. to set my pace to hers, to let her set the pace so I'm not leaving her behind. Or, you know, when you got to move furniture and there's only the two of you around, right? So you go to lift a couch and I'm like, "Come on." And she's like, "I'm trying." You know, I've got to be understanding rather than getting frustrated. To have this knowledge. Because what Peter's asking us to do here, we have an opportunity to serve our wives like Christ, to be a servant leader. But he's also giving us, this is a command to us as husbands, and it's a responsibility. As the head of your household and as the stronger vessel, God has given our wives to us in our care and trust of God. And I was thinking as I was reading this, and I'm sorry if this is offensive, I'm not trying to make it offensive, but you know when you have something fragile that you're shipping, it says handle gently. Handle with care. I'm not saying that women are fragile in a derogatory way, but usually when something's fragile, it's because it's precious. And that was something that God was bringing to my mind. Like, I have given you your wife as something fragile, as something precious. You need to handle her with care. Handle her gently. As I've kind of touched on, there is a temptation for men at times in our sin nature to take this verse and use it as a weapon and not in love. So when you read this and you say, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel since she's a woman, you can really take that and use that living with her in an understanding way as like condescending. You know, oh, pat her on her head. She's just a woman. She's weak. And you can hold that over your wife. And there can be abuse of that power differential. That's not what Peter is saying here. This is not condescending. He's not saying they're weak or stupid or lesser or inferior. And if you're thinking that way about this verse, I've got to just tell you straight up, you got to repent. You got to change your attitude about this. To treat them that way is sin. And that's why Peter follows up. After he says you have to have knowledge about this, about the difference between the way God created man and woman and live according to that knowledge in submission to Christ, he says, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's pretty straightforward. He says, your believing wife, is also an heir of eternal life. She's been saved by God's grace through faith. She's a child of God, beloved, chosen, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, and therefore invaluable in God's sight. She's a daughter of the King, so you better grant her honor, or you'll have to deal with her dad. And I was thinking about that. I feel like this brings a whole new meaning to the, you know, the dad standing in the doorway with a shotgun when the boyfriend comes over to get his girl for prom, you know? Because that image of the father standing there with a shotgun, there's an unspoken message there that he's saying. He's saying, treat my girl right. So now think about this. How about that father being the holy creator God before whom heaven and earth flee and no place is found for them? That's in Revelation 20, verse 11. The Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, who upholds all things by the word of his power. That's the Father that we come to, men. And he says to us, this is my girl. Take care of her. In Genesis 2:7, the word says that God formed Adam out of the dust. But in Genesis 2:11, I think it is, or later, he says, he fashioned Eve out of his rib. So imagine coming to the Father. He's like, I formed you out of the dust, okay? But I fashioned her out of the rib. To be suitable, corresponding to you. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And God is saying here through Peter, I gave her to you. And now you have a responsibility to live with that knowledge, to protect her, to cherish her, to honor her. Paul said this in a different way in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, writing about the same topic, in Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When we're loving our wives, when we're treating her like he says to in 1 Peter 7, to live in an understanding way with that knowledge, we're really loving our own flesh, because in marriage, the two become one flesh. One flesh. That means her weakness as the weaker vessel is your weakness. I don't know if you've heard that before, but God hit me with that. Like, this isn't just her in those areas that maybe you struggle with at times. Her weakness is your weakness. And you know what? Your weaknesses, which I know I have a lot of, are her weaknesses. So, as if this command here in 1 Peter 7 were not enough, Peter adds a motivation. He says, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So what he's saying is that when a husband is not submitting to Christ, and when he is not living with his wife in an understanding way, with knowledge, with care and protection for his wife, and granting her honor as a fellow heir, his prayers will be hindered. And that word hindered, it means prevented, cut into, or cut off in the way, impeded, or detained. Your prayers are going to be detained. They're going to be stopped. Have you ever felt like your prayers are going nowhere? That they're impeded or unheard? Well, for us husbands, maybe a good place to look is to see how you're treating your wife. How are you doing? And maybe, depending on that introspection and that search and conviction, pray that you could obey this. I bet you that prayer will be heard. To obey this, to love your wife. And you might then start to get some traction in some other things you've been praying about. And I want to say, this motivation, this should not be your only reason to love your wife and treat her well. Okay? Because that would be a very selfish motive, to do this so that God will answer my prayers. No. God judges our motives too. And we should be doing this out of a heart of love. Love for God first, and then love for our wives. In obedience to Christ and submission to him. So I want to say, what Peter's asking us to do here is very important. And why is it so important? We already started to touch on it when we were in Ephesians. But our marriages reflect, or are a reflection of, the relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 32, right after that section we read, it says, "This mystery is great, the fact that the husband and wife become one flesh." But he says, "But I am not speaking with reference to, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Just like that mystery between the man and his wife becoming one flesh, he says, this is what happens with Christ and his church. We are, our marriages are a reflection of God's relationship with the church. So when he asks us to do all these things, like what we read in Ephesians 5, the husbands, love your wives, just like Christ gave himself up, in that we ought to love our own wives as our own bodies. Christ does that. Not hating his own flesh, but nourishing it and cherishing it. Jesus does that with us as the church. We're part of his body. God's not asking us to do anything he won't do himself. And as I said in the beginning, this is something that we have to do in submission to Christ. There's no other way. He's the one who can teach us how to do it right. And if you mistreat your wife, or you condescend, or abuse your strength, or treat her as inferior, or do not honor her, what does that show the world about Jesus? How are we representing Christ? I can feel I'm putting you all to sleep, so I'm a perfectionist, self-diagnosed. I can be very hard on myself and others, and I've always been that way. I've never worked well with others. In school, I hated group projects. It's because I didn't feel like people could meet my standards. You know, you'd have to delegate something. I didn't want them to do it because I didn't think they could do it as well. Very proud, I know. And I'm growing in this, but it still is an issue in my life. I'm sure my wife could attest. But we like to watch this show, The Amazing Race. Has anybody ever seen that show? Yeah! Well, it's a show that's been going for a long time, where like 12 groups of two, they just pay for them to travel all over the world, and they race to get to finish these legs, and they have to complete puzzles and challenges and stuff. Some of them are mental, attention to detail. Some of them are things that have to do with strength. And so it's kind of fun to watch together, and we like to talk as we're watching it. And it's fun to imagine how you would do if you were running it yourself, to imagine how you'd do. And we've talked about it, but I fear that hypothetical of going with Katie. Not because of how she would do, but because how I would respond to how she might do. Because it's a grueling thing. You know, they run these long races. They only get like 12 hours to rest. Pretty much they're just sleeping. They have to get up at like 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning. They're doing these physical activities, so there's little sleep. They don't eat much. They're exhausted. It's very physically demanding. And I don't know about you guys, but when I don't sleep, my tolerance for things goes right down, okay? And then on top of that, it's a competition, and you're racing for $1 million. And I'm a very competitive person. So when I think about going on this with my wife, I think about how would I treat her under those circumstances? Would I let my perfectionism and my pride and my competitiveness take over and as a result mistreat her? Because I do fear that in me. You know, it seems like it is a real test of the relationships and the understanding that those men have, the knowledge that they have about their wife. Because it really does go one of two ways in those couples. If anybody's seen this, I feel like you can, you know, you see the men who go on this with their wives, and they do treat them well, and they honor them. And when I see that, there's something in me that really respects that. I feel like, yeah, that's right. But then on the other hand, there's the men who treat their wives poorly as a result of their performance physically. When their wife can't run as fast, or when they don't complete a task as quickly as they want, or they can't lift as much, or they wear out. And again, there's this witness inside like, and that's, it's not just unkind, it's wrong. It's wrong how he's treating her. And it's self-reflection for me to be like, wow, I don't want to be that way. So what would your testimony be? And not just hypothetically on some show, but I guess you could ask yourself, what would my testimony be before believers and before unbelievers and more importantly, before God the Father? Do I treat my wife right? Do I understand? Do I live with her according to the knowledge of God and how he created her? Do I honor her? Do I treat his daughter well? And what will that conversation look like at the throne when you stand in judgment before him? Because we will be judged for everything we've done in this body, whether good or bad. And even also, is how I'm treating my wife hindering my conversation with God now? Because that's what Peter says, that your prayers may not be hindered. It's not just that conversation that we're going to have one day. It's our conversation with God now that is impacted by how we treat our wives. My prayers can be impeded because I won't love my wife. So I think that's what this really boils down to. It's kind of simple what God's asking to us, asking of us as men. Simple, but not easy, because we're sinners. But he's just asking us to love her. In Colossians 3:19, Paul puts it really succinctly. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. And I think some versions say, don't treat her harshly. Like Christ does with the church, in submission to him. This is pretty fundamental stuff. We got to get this right. And it just starts with being kind, you know, speaking with grace to our wives. And another one that I found that really helps to show your wife love is listening. And I'm terrible at it. Not assuming, you know, not really listening, not just hearing her words, but understanding where her heart's coming from. And I want to encourage us husbands to go the extra mile this week. Just start with one day. Let's start with today. Go the extra mile in showing your wife affection. Open the door for her. Pull out the seat for her. Give her flowers. Do the dishes, maybe, or vacuum. Do that honey, one of those honey-do list items that you have been putting off for months. Give her a break somehow. I think you all know, after however many years for many of you that you've been married, what it looks like to love and serve your wives. And if you don't, then you better start learning. Because loving God and loving others, those are the two greatest commandments, right? And to love others is part of loving God. Scripture tells us that if we don't love our brothers, we can't love God. Well, this is where it starts, guys. In our homes. In that closest human relationship that we have. We need to get this right. We need to love our wives. We need to live with them in an understanding way according to knowledge and grant them honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So I expect a bunch of happy wives and mothers next week because I believe you guys are going to kill it. No, but I think we should pray. And I'm sorry, I know this is kind of heavy. It's a strong command from Peter. Because remember, he's talking about holy living. This is how we are as Christians and as Christian husbands to live with our wives. And maybe you're thinking, oh, I got this. I'm the best husband there is. You know, my wife doesn't hate anything that I do or isn't bothered by anything to do. I would encourage you to talk to your wife and maybe see what there is that you've been doing that's not working or that you're not doing that you should be doing, because there probably is something. And you might be saying, oh, but there's all these things that she does. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you today. And we talked about them last week, okay? This is about us and how we love our wives. And it's got to start with submission to Christ. And I think I want to emphasize that again. We can't do this, guys, without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't love our wives the way we're supposed to unless we are first submitting to Christ ourselves. And that starts with salvation. But if we're saved, then it starts with actually pursuing a relationship with Christ. Because how are we supposed to love our wives like Christ loves the church if we don't know how Christ loves the church? If we haven't experienced it ourselves? If we're not being loved, if we're not experiencing the love of God, this requires submission, and submission requires obedience and repentance. So I want to encourage you guys, get into the Word, because that's how God renews our minds. That's how He makes us more like Christ. And be praying. He tied obedience to this and loving our wives to our prayers being heard. Ask God to show you how you can obey this, how you can live this, how you can honor your wife and treat her according to understanding and knowledge. And I wonder if we might start to see some more stuff happening, some more answers to our prayers, if we can do this right, if we can obey God in this. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we have a responsibility as husbands to love our wives. You say it in a lot of different ways in Scripture, and here you're saying that we need to live with her with understanding of how you created her and to grant her honor. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to know how to do that and to treat your daughters right, to treat them well, to love them well. So I pray that you would put on our hearts just really creative ways to show affection and love to our spouses this week. Even starting today, Lord, help us to have it on our minds, top of our mind, and in our hearts to treat her the best that we can, because she's your cherished and chosen daughter. So I pray that you'd bless the men in this. And Lord, next week we're going to be looking at how all of us need to be treating each other. So if you're not married, it's coming for you too. But I pray, Lord, that there'd just be a blessing this week for the men in obeying this and for the women receiving that. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. Katie said I should explain the sign. So I don't know if anybody read the church sign today, and it might not make sense because it says Sinbad says to go to church. And you're like, what? So last week I put on the sign. It said sin bad, Jesus, good. Details inside. And somebody in the community took a picture of that, posted it on Netheads, and it kind of blew up the thread. Like, people were commenting on it a lot. And a lot of people made, like, put on memes about Sinbad, if you know who Sinbad is. So I thought we'd try to engage the community a little bit and see if maybe they'd think it was funny. But so that's why I put Sinbad says go to church. And we'll see what happens. But so, Lord, please save those netheads and bless them. And we want to love them. And we want to show them who you are, Lord, that you love them, that you died for their sins, that they might be saved and have eternal life. So I pray you draw people in as a result of the sign, or just give them a good chuckle and help them to know that we're not wackos, and we're just people too in need of a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so be praying for those guys.
80s. And she says, you're an elder or something. You should pray. So I prayed, Lord, please show Diane that I was right. And she was right. So as we go to the table, it says, do this in remembrance of me. And, you know, I think about, and I shared the other night, that there's there's a lot of ways to remember them. You can remember them through the stories in the Bible. And I remember that first time I met him and how sweet it was and what a load it was off me to feel that forgiveness for the first time, to just know that, you know, they say there's like a, you know, the elephant in the room that you don't want to talk about, this big, huge thing. There's this big, huge thing in my life that I didn't want to deal with, and that was my relationship with God. And when I dealt with it, when I met him, when I gave what was going on inside me to him, I felt like that load was just gone. It was something I wasn't even aware of that was just gone off me. And I think about that when I come to the table. And I think about that love that he has for me, not just then, but daily. I mean, I'm prone to drift away and get so busy at work that I don't have time or I don't have the energy to spend with him. And he keeps coming after me and just drawing me to him and loving me. And if he can love me, he definitely loves you guys. He definitely loves you guys. And that's something I think about here. And, you know, even with that, I think about, if you were ever hurt by a church, I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you guys, but that's not Jesus. If you ever be hurt by this church, we're sorry. We're really sorry. That's not Jesus. Jesus loves you. He loves each one of you guys, no matter what. And he'll never, ever stop coming after you and loving you. Jesus, we just we thank you so much for that. We thank you. You never gave up on us, Lord. You keep coming. You keep whispering to us. You keep nudging us. You keep showing us things about how much you loved us, Lord. Your word says, no greater love hath any man that he would lay down his life for us. And I just can't even imagine somebody laying down their life for me. But you did. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. And we thank you for your table. In Jesus' name. You know, there was something else I wanted to say, and that was just before they go to the table, the disciples come to him, and they go, where are we going to eat? What are we going to do? And it says that he sent two of them to prepare a place for them to eat. And he says, go into this town, you meet this guy. And they ask him, you know, they ask the Lord, what should we do? How should we prepare for this? And I was thinking about now, it's not so much a place, but it's right here. It's like, Lord, what can I do to get ready for this table, to get real with you about this table, to talk to you about this table, so you're comfortable, so I can minister to you. And I love that word minister. It's like, You hear it all the time in the Bible, in the Gospels. They're ministering to the Lord. And in Acts, they're ministering to the Lord. It's not about us or me. It's ministering to the Lord. Lord, how today, right now, at this table, Lord, how can we minister to you? That's what we want to do. We love you because you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. You, somebody's singing? Oh, do you guys want to help me? Sure.